Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and chapter number 50. The book of Genesis and chapter number 50. As we are finishing up this last message in the series of the Treasures of Darkness, we understand that the Treasures of Darkness is that some of the worst things that could ever happen to us can turn to be the greatest things that happen to us because God is working, because God draws us close to Himself. And there is no biblical character, no historical character that portrays this idea of treasures in darkness like the biblical character of Joseph in the Old Testament. And notice with me at the end of Joseph's life in Genesis chapter number 50. Notice with me, if you don't mind, picking up at verse 14. Genesis 50 and verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find here in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20? Genesis 50 and verse number 20, where it says, God meant it unto good. God meant it unto good. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. What's Romans 8:28? It says, For we know that all things work together for good, for them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. That Romans 8:28 says that God has all things work together for good, that God has a purpose for everything. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph is telling his brothers, Hey, you guys meant something evil to me. You meant it for evil, but guess what? God used your evil act to bring about good. That God used your evil acts to bring across His will and to save many people. And so here Joseph is acknowledging that God's hand was all throughout his life. And if you don't mind, instead of so much preaching, I'm going to storytell today. I'm going to tell you the story of Joseph. Joseph is one of the most important Old Testament characters. His life covers Genesis 37 to Genesis chapter 50. That's quite a bit. And he's one of the few major Old Testament characters that the Bible does not say anything evil about. There is no sins listed. Now, that doesn't mean that Joseph's not a sinner, but there's no sins recorded in Joseph in the Word of God. And he is one of those Old Testament types of Christ, that we could see Christ in his life all throughout Joseph. But if you don't mind, I want to tell you the story of Joseph. Maybe some of you are not familiar, or maybe I could fill in some details, but he is an important Old Testament character. First of all, we understand that he was sold into slavery. He was sold into slavery. Now, Joseph was one of the younger brothers of 12 brothers. We know that there was a man by the name of Abraham, who Abraham called from the Ur of Chaldees, and God promised Abraham a son, the son of promise, who was Isaac. Isaac had a son. He actually had twin sons, but the son that carried down the lineage was Jacob. And Jacob ended up having 12 sons. And the last son was Benjamin. The next to last son was Joseph. Now, Joseph, right, wrong, or indifferent, was daddy's favorite child. Daddy loved him more than everyone else. And there were some reasons why his brothers hated him. First of all, because daddy loved him more than everyone else. Now, that wasn't Joseph's fault, but daddy did prefer him. And so everyone else was jealous. Well, look, daddy's boy there. Look, daddy just loves him. His father gave Joseph a coat of many colors, which, if you remember in the ancient world, that they didn't have nice, beautiful colors. Colors were very, very expensive. And to have a coat that had many different colors on it was very fancy, very expensive. It was an expensive gift that identified. You could definitely see Joseph in a crowd of drab clothes. Here's the guy in colorful clothes. And it was a present that his father gave. In addition, God had already been working on Joseph as a young man, that he had already been living a life that was pleasing unto the Lord. And God had allowed Joseph to have some dreams. Now, some of the dreams would be like this, that he had a dream of a sun, moon, and stars, and it represented his dad, his mom, and his brethren. And he had a star, and the sun, moon, and stars all bowed down and gave honor to his star. Well, when he tells his brothers did not like that. You mean I've got to pay homage or honor to this little peepsqueak? No, it's not going to happen. No. You know, for those of you who had brothers and sisters, you didn't want to honor your little brother. You're the little brother. You're the little sister. No, absolutely not. Especially when the youngest of 12. There's some brothers that were quite a bit older. No. This little pipsqueak thinks he could boss me around. No, daddy's little favorite. Well, he had another dream of some things of wheat. And so mom, dad, and the brothers and all the wheat thing bow down to his little stock. Well, you know, he told his brothers that, and they're all mad again. Sure, the dreamer. And so they had many reasons. Now, it's not Joseph's fault, but they hated Joseph. Not just disliked, they hated Joseph. And so as it came time that Joseph's dad, Jacob, said, Joseph, go check on your brothers. Make sure that they're doing what they're supposed to go. And so he went to the town where the brothers were supposed to be. And guess what? They weren't there. So it's always, you know, funny that mom and dad send a child to go check up on the other ones, and the other ones aren't doing what they're supposed to, and guess what? They get mad at the one who found them out. Yeah, they're going to tell mom and dad, we're going to get in trouble. So instead of admit they were wrong, let's blame the messenger. Let's whatever else. Well, he looked for them, and they weren't there, so he actually had to find information, and he got information of where they were at. They were not where they were supposed to be, so he finally finds them. As he's coming up and approaching them, all the brothers look and say, oh, there's the dreamer. He found us. Oh, look. And they said, you know, we're tired of him. Now, we're not where we're supposed to be. He was supposed to go over there. It would be easy for us to say he was attacked by a wild animal and killed along the way. Let's kill our brother. Now, like you said, they hated Joseph. They really did hate him. They planned on killing him. And so they captured Joseph and they threw him in a pit so that way they could discuss how they're going to kill them. Now, the oldest brother, Reuben, knew he's going to get in trouble if they killed Joseph. So he didn't like Joseph. But he's not going to let the little brother be killed. So he planned on coming back and rescuing little brother and letting him go. But the other one said, you know, if we kill him, we're guilty. So let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Let's get some money. Let's get something out of this. And so what they did is they sold Joseph to a traveling caravan that was coming through of Ishmaelites. And they said, hey, you see this right down here? He'd make a perfect slave for someone. Look at him. He's young. He's strapping. Joseph's about 17 right now. So, yeah. How much for him? 20 silver? Sold. You go ahead and take him. And so this Ishmaelite band took Joseph, sold him into slavery to them, And they traveled on. And the brothers said, yeah, look, we made a profit. We didn't even have to kill him and we got money off of this. Well, Reuben came back and said, where's Joseph? And they said, oh, man, we sold him. Here's your cut of the profits. Whoops. What do I do now? And then they have to explain where Joseph went. So they took his coat of many colors, which was easily recognizable. They went and poured blood on it. And they brought it home to Dad and said, Dad, we found this on the way. Does this look familiar? He goes, that's my son Joseph's. They're like, oh, yeah, look at the blood. I meant something bad must have happened to him. And so the father became heartbroken. His favorite son has perished. And he mourned and he wept and he mourned and he wept and he wouldn't be settled. It went on for quite a while, and his brothers are really getting mad now that Dad's mourning over the brother. This, you know, he's gone. Get over it. Come on. And even then, Joseph wasn't paying attention to the brothers that were alive. He just was concentrating on the brother that was dead. And it was brokenhearted, which again did not help relationship with Dad in this broken home. Now, Joseph, even though he was sold into slavery, he was sold, brought to Egypt and sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. And there is Potiphar. He started off as a slave doing household chores, doing things as a houseboy, and began to work. But as we're talking that he was sold into slavery, Joseph was better sold into slavery in the care of God than he ever would have been back home outside of the care of God. You see, the best place in your life is not the least dangerous place. It's in the midst of God's will. That God is able to take care of you. That God is able to watch and to observe and to help. Now, Joseph, because he still tried to honor God, he sold into slavery. He didn't get bitter. He didn't get mad. He said, well, this is where I am. I'm going to bloom where I planted. I can't do anything about the circumstances that there was decisions made that I did not make. Other people made decisions for me. I'm going to bloom where I planted. And so what he did is he honored God. And what happened is that God began to bless the house of Potiphar because of the testimony of Joseph. Now, Potiphar wasn't a believer. He didn't follow God. But you know something that's special is that when you have a person with the hand of God upon them, it blesses everyone around them. It's a wonderful thing that if you're a Christian that you ought to be, God will bless the work that you're at. If you are honoring God with your labor, He'll bless the work that you're at because He blesses His person. That the hand of blessing, it's amazing how God works. Soon, Joseph became so trusted that Joseph became in charge of every financial thing inside of Potiphar's house. That Potiphar got to the place where he didn't even know how much money he had because Joseph took care of it. All he knew is everything was getting paid and he had plenty of money. He didn't have to worry about what I have or what I don't have because Joseph was so well trusted and God's hand of blessing was upon him that Potiphar's house was blessed because of it. The money was going. Everything was well because of the testimony of Joseph that he said, I know I'm sold into slavery. I know my brothers hate me, but you know what? I'm going to have a good testimony. I'm still going to honor God. I'm still going to worship Him. I'm still going to follow what I'm supposed to do. And God blessed him because of that. Well, Joseph wasn't done with spiritual warfare. That what happened is that Potiphar's wife kept looking at this young, handsome houseboy who's now in charge and wisdom and has God's hand upon him. And she goes, he looks nice. And so what she did is she kept setting up times to be alone with Joseph with the idea that she wanted to commit adultery with Joseph. And Joseph got himself out of every situation. He avoided it. He did everything he could, which is hard when he's a slave and she's the master's wife. But every advance, he would always put aside and say no and always just try to avoid her. Finally, one day, she did corner him and capture him. And once again, Joseph said no. This time, she was not going to take no for an answer. She grabbed his overcoat, and instead of fight and do anything, he just took off his coat and went running. She kept the coat. Now, for her being scorned and being upset and being embarrassed, She says, I'll show him. He keeps rejecting me. I'll show him. So what she did is she screamed and said that that houseboy tried to take advantage of me. And that when I screamed, he ran and I kept his coat. Here is evidence that he was here with me. And of course, Potiphar trusted his wife more than the faithful servant who had served him so well. And so now Joseph is sent into prison. He's put into prison. He's putting into the king's prison, a jail cell put for all of the high powered, rich and famous people that that had offended these rich and famous people. They put him in the jail. And so now Joseph's in jail. Now, where would you be if you're in jail and you've been sold into slavery? Your brothers hate you. Your dad probably thinks you're dead. You have been sold thousands of miles away from home. There is no other believer, as far as we can tell, during the entirety of Joseph's life, he never found another single believer in his entire life until his family came down. So he lived all of his life without seeing another believer. There was no church. There was nothing, but yet he still said, I'm going to maintain a testimony. The book of Psalms speak about how the fetters, the chains rubbed and hurt Joseph's hands and feet. But regardless of that, Joseph still said, I'm not going to get bitter. I'm still going to forgive. I'm still going to praise God. And you know what God did? Is that because of Joseph's testimony and because of him serving God, God blessed the jail. Can you imagine that? That God blessed the jail and made it pleasant for everyone who was there. And next thing you know, Joseph, who is a prisoner there, is in charge of the prison because he can be trusted. He can be trusted to take care of the servants. He can be trusted to take care of the prisoners. He can be trusted with each of the tasks. He's in charge of the jail. He's still a prisoner, but he's so well trusted and such a testimony. The guards and the keepers of there trusted Joseph with everything in it. What a wonderful testimony that he had. And you want to know something? That Joseph was better in jail with his integrity than what he would have been at Potiphar's house if he had marred his integrity and done something foolish and done something wicked. He was better in jail with his integrity intact. Now, this is all still beginning in Joseph's life. Joseph has a rough life now when he chose not to be bitter. He chose not to be affected. So what happened after some time came in? The Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, got mad at his butler and got mad at his baker, and he threw them into prison. Now, of course, Joseph's in charge of the prison, so he began to speak with them and try to comfort them. And one night they both have dreams. The butler and the baker have dreams and they're disturbed. It's so vivid and they don't know what it's about. And so Joseph said, here, tell me what the dream is and maybe I could help you out. And so the butler had a dream that he woke up and there was grapes. And what he did is he squeezed the grapes into the king's cup and he served him. And Joseph said, okay, well, after a certain amount of time, the Pharaoh is going to send you back home. And you go back and you're going to serve him. And by the way, when you go back, remember me when you go back. Make sure you remember me. He said, oh, yeah, I'll never forget. Now, the baker was encouraged by this. Oh, man, he had a good dream. I must have a good dream, too. I mean, Pharaoh fired me at the same time, threw me in prison. And so the baker had a thing that he baked a nice, beautiful loaf of bread. And then what happened? The birds came and ate them all. And Joseph said, well, your dream is that in a couple of days, Pharaoh's going to come and he's going to behead you and you're going to die. Well, things happened just like Joseph said. The baker was killed and the butler was sent back home. The butler, however, forgot Joseph and didn't tell the king about it at all. And Joseph, being forgotten, now he's been betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, lied about, thrown into prison for no reason whatsoever. He's innocent. He had someone that he helped and that said and promised that he would remember him, and he did not. And more time has come and he's been forgotten about. Now, God is still at work. That even though we may not see him at work, God is still at work. Pharaoh now has a dream. And Pharaoh is quite disturbed because not only did he have one dream, he had two dreams and they both disturbed him. And so the Pharaoh tried to go to his witch doctors and astrologers and scientists and everybody had, and nobody could tell him what his dream meant. And so finally the butler said, you know, when I was in prison, me and the baker, you remember the baker, we both had dreams. And there was this guy in prison who told us both the dreams. And he could help you out. So Pharaoh said, please bring him in. Now, Joseph, being a prisoner, had a nice scraggly beard going on. They had to actually clean him up, shave him, present him, make him presentable before Pharaoh. And he goes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I've had some dreams going on. And Joseph says, well, I'll be glad to try to be a blessing. So Pharaoh said, all right, here's my dream. First of all, I saw seven fat cows. They're out there mooing and eating grass, and they're happy. Then I saw some of the most pathetic, seven scrawny, sick-looking, ill cows. And those seven scrawny-looking, ill cows came and ate the big fat cows. That's pretty bad. Then I had a dream of a field, seven stalks out in the field that were fat and lush and plump and look healthy. Then there were seven sickly, broken, pathetic looking stalks that ate the other stalks. He says, what does this mean? And Joseph says, this is what's going to happen. He says that God has given you a vision that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, seven wonderful years. After that, there are going to be 7 years of drought that are going to dry up and destroy everything. During the 7 years of plenty, you need to save all that you can. Be wise, steward. Save what you can so you have enough for the 7 years of drought. And the king says, that's great. That's a good idea. We need to put someone in charge of it. Joseph, you are now in charge of making sure that everything is saved and everything is put and used wisely. In just a matter of hours, Joseph went from a prisoner to the second in command of all of Egypt. And for the next 7 years, Joseph did exactly that. He saved everything he possibly could, put it in big grain stores, saved the grain, saved the corn, had done plenty so that way Egypt would not fail. In fact, God had blessed him so much that there was not only enough for Egypt for entire 7 years, there was enough for all of the region around for 7 years. Now it comes time of the drought, and the drought hits. Egypt's doing well. Now, some of the regular folks in Egypt, their crops aren't working, so they have to be dependent on the government. And so the government says, hey, we'll be glad to help you out if you sell us your land. You know, during this entire time, the Pharaoh under his control bought all of the land of Egypt. Or in order to keep people alive. That was the trade-off. Then what happened as the drought's hitting the surrounding areas, what happened is that all of these people, merchants and farmers and people from all the lands began to come to Egypt to trade. You've got food. Now, when you got a monopoly on the food, guess what? They're making lots of money. And Egypt is prospering during this time. It is building up its treasures. It's becoming very powerful as everyone else is being subservient. It also includes Jacob and Joseph's brothers. They get to the place where they are hungry. Now, God has blessed them for a while and they were able to withstand. But there came a time where Jacob said, hey, I need to... We need to go get some food. So Reuben, boys, I'm going to send you down to Egypt. And I want you to go down and go make a deal and offer them some money, offer them some presents. Go down there and go get some food. Now, don't bring Benjamin because I've already had one favorite son die. This is my new favorite son. You can't bring him down there. Benjamin stays here. But the rest of you 10, you go down there. All right. Well, as they went down and they went in line and did everything, Joseph, who is now dressed like an Egyptian, he's the second most powerful person. Only Pharaoh has more power than Joseph. Joseph, who's in charge of making sure all the deals are made and everything, he sees his brothers standing in line. Now, how would you react after your brothers sold you into slavery? Would you like to say, hey, I showed you. Let me punish you. Let me get back at you. Joseph said, no, let's see where my brothers are at. And so what he did is he brought them in for a dinner. And he met with them. And Joseph was very cunning. He used an interpreter. So he spoke Egyptian. The interpreter spoke in Hebrew. So they didn't know it was Joseph. They just said, hey, this guy who's in charge spoke to us. And what happened is that they went ahead and made a deal. And Joseph asked, do you got any brothers? Do you have anyone else? And they said, well, we have a brother who's dead, and we've got one at home, and dad's at home, and he's getting older. And, you know, they give other stuff. Now, they didn't know they're giving a report to Joseph about how his family's doing. And what they did is, after making a deal, they filled their sacks full of grain. But Joseph had the workers place the money that his brothers paid back into their sacks. And so basically they got the grain for free. And so as they're going back in, they figure they would check, and they open it up and go, oops, there's money in here. What happened? We paid for it. Why is our money back in there? Uh-oh, we can never get back. We're going to be in trouble. And so Joseph also had told them that you cannot come back ever again unless you bring your other brother too. So all the brothers have to come. So much so that he made this pledge that he actually kept Simon, one of the brothers, with him in there. He says, all right, I'm going to hold one brother hostage until you bring everyone back. And he treated Simon very well. So they went back. Now Jacob's like, oh no, I lost another son. Now you guys come back and say that the money was placed in there. There was some mistake made. Oh man, when you get back, they're going to kill you all. And now I've lost another son. Simon's missing. Oh no. And he's throwing another pity fit. Well, they try to use all the grain that they possibly can, or try to use it wisely. But sure enough, after some time, they run out again. And they have to go back once again. And they're very clear on saying, hey, they told us never to come back unless we bring Benjamin. And Jacob's like, no, I can't lose another son. No, no. Well, they got hungry enough, and he had to let him go. And Reuben said, hey, I'll speak for him for my life. You know, if he dies, I'll die. I'll protect him with my life. I'll do everything they can. So finally, they make their trip all the way back. And when they get back, they release Simon with them. Joseph sets up a big meal, and he happens to set them in order of birth. So starting with Benjamin, all the way up to Reuben. So when they get in there, they go, how does he know who's the firstborn? Who's the secondborn? How does he know all of this? And so they have a big meal. Joseph treats them well. He still does not reveal who he is. And then he sends them back home. This time, in Benjamin's sack, he puts some of Joseph's treasures from his house inside of there. And as they start going back, Joseph sends Egyptian army guards to go back and say, hey, you stole from our master. And they go, no. He says, all right, fine, let us search your stuff. And whoever's stuff we find the master's belongings in is going to get killed. So they open it up, Reuben and everyone else. And sure enough, when they open up, Benjamin opens his sack up. And guess what? There's the treasures that were supposedly stolen. So the army brings them back. Now Joseph's brothers are scared because they said they're not going to let anything happen to little brother. Now little brother's in danger. What's going to happen? And in the midst of this, Joseph couldn't handle it anymore. He revealed who he was, Joseph, and cried and hugged his brothers and had a reunion day. And they were all shocked. They thought Joseph had been long dead. And now he revealed himself. Now they're scared. He's second in charge of everything. Oh, what are they going to do? Well, eventually what happens is that Joseph convinces his whole family to move to Egypt, meets Pharaoh and talks with Pharaoh. They settle in the land of Goshen. 70 people move from Canaan to this place here. And God is again using this incident to feed and protect his chosen people, which is going to become the nation of Israel. He's protecting them and making sure that they're going to survive. Well, after a time, Joseph's father, Jacob, dies. And that's where we're at in Genesis chapter 50. That they went and buried Jacob back in Canaan land, the promised land, the land where God had originally set aside for them. And as they come back, Joseph's brothers are scared. They said, Dad's dead. Joseph, the only reason why he hasn't retaliated on us is because Dad's dead. Joseph can get back at us for selling him to slavery all these years. And so they get a messenger to say, oh, Dad's last wish was not to kill us. Please don't kill us. They finally go before Joseph and said, please don't kill us. We know we meant it for evil. Please. Now, Joseph cries and his heart is broken. Let's, if you don't mind, let's catch back up in Genesis chapter 50 and notice with me in verse 14. Genesis 50 and verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. By the way, they did quite a bit. His life was totally derailed from what he thought it was going to be. Because of their actions, he was sold into slavery, put into prison, lied against, everything. His life took a major detour because of the evil that his brothers planned. Verse 16, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command thee before he died, saying, so ye shall say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sins, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. Now, why did Joseph weep unto them? The reason is because he forgave them so long ago. You understand that forgiveness or unforgiveness turns to bitterness. And bitterness is a slow-working poison that destroys its own container. Joseph could not have been sold into slavery and been blessed of God in Potiphar's house if he had bitterness and unforgiveness. He could not have survived prison if he had bitterness and unforgiveness. He would not have been used of God because of the bitterness and unforgiveness. He forgave his brothers years and years ago. And now he's weeping because he figured that his brothers would understand that he forgave them. Now that they're coming and saying, please don't kill us. That's broken his heart because he doesn't have any bitterness towards them. He doesn't have any unforgiveness. It's all gone. And finally, his brothers come to him in verse 18. And his brethren went and fell down before his face. Hey, didn't he have a dream, something like that, that they would fall down and honor him and worship him? And they fell down before his face and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But notice this, but God meant it unto good. You understand that God was able to use the evil actions of men to use it to save an entire nation, the nation of Israel, in its infancy. That God was able to get across his work and his way because of the evil actions of someone else. You see, we got an all-wise God. That God is able to overthrow the intents of people and still get his will accomplished. He is a wonderful God. And Joseph understood this fact. That's why he was able to forgive his brothers, because he recognized that God still has a plan. That God is still in charge. That God knows what he's doing after all. And we can trust our God. When you can trust your God, you don't have to worry about the influences in the actions of other people. You could just keep your eyes on God and say, God, I'm trusting you. This wasn't what I would choose to do, but I recognize that you are able to get your own work accomplished. Now, we understand that there may be consequences in our life because of our own actions. And we know that people can have consequences in their lives that can affect us. But God, through it all, can still use those things to get his will accomplished. Now, I'm not talking about fatalism, what that means says that you don't have a choice in the matter and whatever, you know, is going to happen is going to happen. But we understand that we as Christians, we can trust God and it can affect our attitude. You understand there's a lot of things in our lives that can make us bitter. Health, finances, family. But when you understand that God is in charge of all and that God can supersede anything that's going on, that God can use the worst things in our life to bring across his will, we don't have to be bitter and angry over the situations. But we can look up to God and trust him, knowing we have a good, perfect God who knows what he's doing. It comes down to the idea, can you trust God? Not just in the good times. Can you trust God in the prison cells? Can you trust God when people are lying against you? Can you trust God when things aren't working? Can you trust God when you're thrown in the pit and people want to kill you? Can you trust God? He is trustworthy. And God knows what He's doing. And no matter what circumstance you may find yourself, you may be in a place where you never thought you would ever be. You thought you'd be further along. You thought things would be different. You know what the answer is? Like Joseph, bloom where you're planted. Wherever you're at, whatever the circumstances you are, keep your eyes on the Lord. Honor Him wherever you're at and watch God work, because He's an amazing God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.